Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question, the podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. We are a podcast of Resound Media, a place you can trust to find great resources for the Christian life and church leadership. You can always submit questions that we answer on this show to resoundmedia.cc/questions. If you find this resource helpful, please rate and review the podcast so more people can encounter the life-changing truth of God's Word. Also, if you know somebody who could benefit from today's topic or has questions like the ones that we're answering, please share this episode with them. My name is John. I'm here with Stephanie.
Hey, everyone.
And we're going to have a great conversation about a topic that comes up time and again and is very important for Christians to think through. And that topic is Christians and the law. So we're going to talk about questions like, should Christians follow Old Testament law? Should Christians wear clothes made of two different kinds of cloth? Are Christians allowed to eat pork? What does it mean when we say Jesus fulfilled the law? Were the Israelites saved by keeping the law? And lots more.
All good questions.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think to start us off, would you be able to tell us, what do you mean when you're using the phrase the law?
Yeah. Great question. So it can mean a variety of different things. Actually, I think the Bible itself means a few different things when it says the word law. So in the Old Testament, we can break the Old Testament into three categories, just like the Israelites did, the Jews do, the law, the writings, and the prophets. So when we say law, sometimes we mean that part of the Old Testament, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, those five books. Sometimes we mean like all the commandments in the Bible. There's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. So sometimes we mean that. Sometimes we just simply mean the law of Israel, the Jewish law, laws that they followed, like the Ten Commandments, all those kind of things I think we could mean when we talk about the law.
Yeah, that makes sense. So then moving forward, because we want to talk about how do we relate to the law, but I think sometimes it's really helpful before we say how do we relate to this, how did the original audience relate to the law? Because you were saying it's Old Testament. So how did the Israelites relate to the books of the Bible or the different aspects of the law that you just talked about?
Yeah, great question. So one of the most common misconceptions that I hear is that people think that the Old Testament people of God got saved by keeping the law. Like doing the Ten Commandments, doing all the 600 plus laws in the Old Testament. That's how they got saved. Now, we know that's not the case for a few different reasons. One, if you've been listening to the show for a while, if you've been studying your Bible, you know that there's only one man who kept the law perfectly. His name is Jesus. We also know that from a few specific verses. Think of Romans chapter 3. I'll read just a little bit of it. This is starting in verse 9. But actually, tell you what, I'll give you some passages that you could look at later. And I'll just read a few short selections. Here's some passages you could look at later about this. Romans 3, verse 9 through 20. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. Hebrews 10, specifically verse 4. And then I'm probably also going to reference here Romans chapter 5, verse 12. All right, so in Romans chapter 3 says, "What then, are we Jews any better off?" This is the Apostle Paul talking, who is himself a Jew. "No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written," so now he's going to quote the Old Testament about how we relate to the law. And he says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, no one does good, not even one."
So he's quoting the Old Testament there. So that idea is not new, because you're saying he's quoting the old. So it was never meant to be that way. And even the Old Testament itself says that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It should have been clear even for ancient Israel that the law was not something they could keep perfectly. So here's a little bit from Galatians chapter 3. It says, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Also an Old Testament quote. Galatians 3 is the Apostle Paul expounding on some Old Testament passages. So several of these things that I'm saying here are actually him quoting the Old Testament. He goes on and he says, "The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." That's Leviticus 18 he's quoting. So the basic point he's making there is that if you wanted to be saved by the law, you can't just do some of it. Like, God doesn't grade on a curve. You got to do all of it, all the things in the law. If you do all of them, you could live by them. But of course, we know that none of us actually do that. Here's Hebrews 10:4. It says, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Okay, so let me just real quick break down. Here's four points that I think we see from some of the passages I just referenced. Here we go. Number one, in order to have life by the law, we would have to keep all of it perfectly. God doesn't grade on a curve. Okay, so we'd have to do it perfectly.
Which we can't.
Right, right. So I think that's the point that Galatians 3 makes. Mm-hmm. Point number two, we don't do that. I think that's the point that Romans 3 makes, that we don't actually do those things. Point number three, the blood of animals doesn't actually take away sins. I think that's the point that the book of Hebrews makes, especially chapter 10, verse 4, says it very explicitly. We're going to get more to what the point of animal sacrifice was later, but we know that ultimately the blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away sins. And then point number four, which I think this is where Romans 5:12 comes in, and it's important for us to remember. So even if you could live perfectly, still, what Romans 5 tells us is that we are born as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They sinned, and so we actually inherit their sin. So we're born into sin, is the way that we often say it. So we're actually born guilty of our first father's sin. So even if you lived perfectly in this life, which again, we've already said is impossible, but let's just say that you hypothetically could, you've still got Adam's sin on you and that you'd have to get rid of. Okay, so for all those reasons, nobody can get saved by the law in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So I think then the question is, well, what was the point of the Old Testament law for the ancient Israelites, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so if they couldn't get saved by it, then what was it for? We could say at least three things. Number one, it shows us who God is. Okay, when we read the laws, what we're seeing is God's heart, God's design, right? Mm-hmm. This is us seeing God's character in the form of commands. You know, God tells us to be like him, and that's what we see in the law. These are things that represent holiness and righteousness and everything that's good in God and that he wants us then to live by. So it shows us who God is.
Like with the Ten Commandments, those would be things that we could see. These are things that shows us what God is, who he is, and how he wants us to act.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. So it shows us who he is. And then, like you started to say, it shows us his design for us. He wants us to be like him. You know, we're supposed to be like our Father, our Heavenly Father. So it shows us who he is, shows us how we're supposed to live. And it's not arbitrary, right? It's not just God's prescriptions for you should do these things simply because I say so, even though that would be enough, of course. It's God saying this is the best way for human life to work. This is, you know, the creator saying this is the design. This is how it should work out. And then finally, the third thing I would say about how the law should function, it functioned in ancient Israel and it functions now, is that it shows us our sin. And therefore points us to our need for a savior. So that's not just true for, you know, that's something you've probably heard New Testament Christians talk about, but also in the Old Testament, that was true, that they should have been able to see through the law, see how they fall short, that I can't live up to this perfectly, and I need somebody to save me. And that's actually, you know, all of the Old Testament is longing for, waiting for that coming savior, which we now know is Jesus. Mm.
That makes a lot of sense. So thinking a little bit more about the law, I think some of them can seem kind of out there or odd to our ears. So what do you think, what was the purpose of maybe some of the more ritualistic laws like feasts and sacrifice and things like of that nature?
Yeah, right. So yeah, there's some interesting ones in there, right? Like even at the beginning, I mentioned, you know, the law about not wearing clothes woven of multiple kinds of fabric, or, you know, don't cook a goat in its mother's milk, or some of these things that seem kind of strange and arbitrary to us. I think some of those ones that appear to us to be kind of weird are a little bit more symbolic. They kind of show us something, a reality, a spiritual reality. They point us to something. So
it makes me think of going through the Bible. There was a law that I really struggled with lately, and it was talking about how on a woman on her menstrual cycle is considered unclean. And I think that's what you were just saying. It's almost like a parable, because the New Testament talks about how it's not anything that we put in our body that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of our body. Mm-hmm. And trying to figure out what did that law mean? Because to me, it automatically made me feel like, well, that's not fair to women. Like, that's just something that happens in our body. We can't control that. Mm-hmm. But I think through different research of trying to figure out what was the heart behind this law, I think it instilled almost in a parable in our minds of it. We are in a constant state of uncleanliness, and we need somebody to save us.
Right. Right. Yeah. The cleanliness, ritual cleanness laws were, yeah, a really important symbol that people saw day in and day out about the fact of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, totally. So to think about even like the storyline of how all this comes together, and I'm just thinking more about how we can get really mixed up on thinking about the Old Testament law as a method of salvation. Just to show even more so that's not the case, I think when you bring in the storyline of scripture, so I quoted some very specific passages that make that point, but just to think about the overall storyline of the Bible, right? It's one story from Genesis to Revelation, not two different stories, Old Testament, New Testament, one story. Just think about that whole story and how the law falls into it. Well, a simple way I think about it is this, that Abraham came before Moses. Okay, so Abraham, when God and Abraham start their relationship, it's not that Abraham was a perfect law keeper and therefore he started this relationship with God and, you know, and God decided to love him because of the things he had done. The Bible tells us that's not at all how it worked. So I think of like Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham, it says, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So God actually chooses it. We find out in the book of Joshua that Abraham actually, before God called him out, was an idolater. He worshiped other gods that were not the God of the Bible. And so God chooses Abraham out of all the peoples in the world. And then he counts Abraham's trust in him, his faith, as righteousness. So Abraham is not saved by works. He's saved by grace through faith. Okay. And then, you know, the people of Israel are Abraham's children. It's Abraham's, you know, it's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that the people of Israel comes about. Okay. So they're living in the covenant relationship under Abraham. And then God adds to that covenant relationship the law of Moses. Hmm. Okay. So they're already walking like husband and wife. You know, that's the imagery we get with like a covenant, right? So God and his people are already walking like husband and wife. And then added to that relationship of love and grace through faith is these specific stipulations in the law through Moses that says, this is God's design for you. This is God's will for you, not in order to be saved, but to show you, this is what God wants you to do. This is what he tells you to do, calls you to do, and it's what's good for you. So those things get like brought in and added to the covenant. It's not a separate covenant. It's not separate terms. You know, it's something that's added. Does that help? And make sense?
Yeah. So it's a step further in clarity of pointing towards Jesus.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. It's a step along the way that ultimately is going to bring us to Jesus and be fulfilled in him.
So when we talk about the law, I think you before, as you and I have been talking about it, you can break the law into different distinctions, whether it's a ceremonial or moral. Would you mind sharing some of that? Because I felt like that was really helpful for me to understand how I relate to the law.
Yeah. That's something Christians have been saying for a long time. It's even in the Westminster Catechism, just an old reformed document that helps us teach, you know, what the Bible says. So the breakdown that people have been given is moral, civil, and ceremonial laws that we see in the Old Testament. And of course, they're not labeled that, you know, they're not different colors in the text or anything like that, but we can kind of look at them and kind of understand, all right, these are laws that had civil laws are things that had to do with Israel as a nation, you know, civil nation. So that's kind of how they functioned as a nation. Ceremonial laws, things that had to do with their ritual life, things like animal sacrifices, things like feasts and festivals, some of those more symbolic kind of things. And then there's what we call the moral laws, which are things that carry through beyond the nation of Israel, beyond how they did worship before Jesus, kind of beyond those things, carry into New Testament life, into today, are the things that we call the moral law. To give a very obvious example, do not murder. Right, that's a law that transcends Old and New Testament. These are things that are true all the way across, and there's many more than that.
So what do you think? Because I think those distinctions are really helpful. What do you think? What was the purpose behind God giving each of those three sections of the law, of the moral, the ceremonial, and
civil?
The civil law.
Yeah. So the civil and the ceremonial serve a distinct function for that period of time in the history of the world and in the history of God's interactions with human beings. Right. Israel as a nation is a unique thing. It's part of God's developing story. You know, today we would say that God's people are no longer a unique nation. They are people of all nations, not one unique nation. So that's, you know, the civil served a specific purpose for how God's people worked at that time in history. That is no longer the case today.
I think some of the laws in reading them, I know there are some laws about like mildew and different things that you can find on tents. Would those fall in that category because it was a good thing for those people just for their safety practices, right? If there's a really, really bad type of mildew or mold that's growing on their tents, God's going to try to protect his people so it doesn't spread from tent to tent to tent.
Sure.
And now everybody's homeless without tents.
Yeah. That'd be either civil or ceremonial. Yeah, totally. And the ceremonial ones to talk about that one. So you know, like the sacrificial system is a prime example. You know, those things existed. We'll talk in a minute about, you know, how Jesus comes into play. But, you know, those things existed up until Jesus, who is, of course, the final and ultimate sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But they reminded the people of Israel day in and day out, right? Unlike you and I, where it's unfortunately, I think it's easier for us to not feel the gravity of sin. For them, morning and night, they could hear the noise of the animals. They could smell burning flesh and hair. They might smell or see blood, right? In ancient Israel, it was very clear and obvious day in and day out, morning and night, that sin has consequences, that sin leads to death, that sin leads to blood, that sin must be paid for. And so the ceremonial law served a huge purpose in just showing people the consequences of sin, showing them their need for forgiveness, for salvation, which ultimately will point them to the Savior Jesus. We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
So I think you've said before that the point of the law is really, it points towards Jesus. And I know in some of the verses that you read earlier, it talks about Jesus fulfilling the law. Would you be able to expound a little bit on what that means, or just maybe even in different words, how you would explain that?
Well, let's go to the key passage that says this. So this is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus himself, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Okay, so in that really important passage, Jesus says there's something that he did come to do, and there's something he did not come to do. So he did come, he says, to fulfill the law. He did not come to abolish the law. Mm-hmm. So we got to try to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says that. And I think that's where the categories become really helpful of moral, civil, ceremonial. So Jesus does fulfill the law in several senses. You know, one, he's the only man to ever actually obey it, right? He does it perfectly. He's the only perfect human to have walked the earth. You know, he is God and man, 100% God, 100% man, but he is thus the only man to ever walk the earth and fulfill God's law perfectly. It also, he fulfills it in the sense that it always was pointing to him, you know, showing his character. He is God. It was showing his character. His obedience, of course, fulfills it. But then some of it even pointed specifically to his death and then resurrection. Mm. So, you know, that's where the ceremonial law comes in specifically. He's fulfillment of all of those rituals, those symbols, all those things that God was using to show people their sin, their need for a savior, then he is that savior. He's the fulfillment of that.
So I think I've heard some people say, yes, that is so true. Jesus has fulfilled the law. That means that we don't have to deal with it anymore. Why are we reading it? It's in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. I know you and I disagree with that, but what would you say to that argument?
Yeah. Yeah. That's so important to understand is that, yeah, we as Christians, we don't throw the law out the window. You know, one of the things that I've heard Christians say is like, well, we just are supposed to love God and love neighbor. Well, if you read your Bible, you realize where that actually comes from. That's a summary of the law. That's in Jesus' conversation in the New Testament where he's asking for a summary of the law and the summary of the law, not a replacement of the law, but the summary is to love God and love neighbor. So if you were to say, okay, great. We're supposed to love God and love neighbor. How do we do that? Well, open up your Old Testament, read the law. That's going to explain. This is how I love God. This is how I love neighbor, right? So yeah, we can't get rid of it. Jesus didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. So we're still called to do it. So here's a couple more passages that say that same thing. So here's Matthew 5:19, coming right after a couple of verses that I just read. Jesus continues and he says, "Therefore, anybody who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so Jesus talking pretty highly about the law and how it continues and its continued importance. Romans 7, verse 7, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Okay, so Paul's saying law is still important, goes a step further and even explains one of its important uses, which is to show us this is sin. So in short, I would say the law still applies, but there are some ways in which it applies a little bit differently because of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. That's, you know, that's like the center point of all of history, right? So things change on the other side of that.
So I think, so we're recording this at the end of January. For people that are going through the Read a Bible in a Year, we're not at hitting like the law books of the Old Testament yet, right? But when we get into reading Deuteronomy and Leviticus and a lot of these books where these laws are going to be recorded for us, is there a way that we would be able to know as we're reading through the Bible what laws fit in what categories, or what ones are we supposed to continue to keep because they are the moral laws, and what ones are we able to praise Jesus for fulfilling? And how do we navigate when we're reading those books what we should still be doing or how it relates to us?
Yeah, great question. Well, like I said, they're not, you know, they're not labeled. They're not in different colors.
Be nice if it was. Maybe we could come up with one.
That would be nice. That would be nice. But I think you just got to kind of ask yourself the question of, you know, was this unique for the nation of Israel? Or was this unique in that it was a ritual, a ceremony that was intended to ultimately point to Jesus versus a law that says something about God and human beings and human conduct for all of time? I think that's kind of the question you're asking yourself. And I would also add this, you know, the civil and the ceremonial law, here's what I would say. Somebody would say, well, what you're saying is that some of the law matters and some of it doesn't. No, again, all of it applies. Some of it just applies differently after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we can still learn a lot of things from the civil and ceremonial law. They still teach us important principles. They just don't apply in the same way because we're not the nation of Israel living in the land in the Old Testament. We're not pre-Jesus. You know, we're post-Jesus. Jesus has come and things have changed as a result.
So for the laws in the Old Testament that give consequences, like if somebody does this, you cut off their hand. If somebody does this, you stone them. Those are things that we would say was for the country or the nation of Israel. And it's not up to us as Christians to be going and cutting off hands and stoning people in the streets. Because I think I've heard that before where people are arguing, saying, well, you Christians, you pick and choose what you follow. This isn't a religion of love. Look at all of this evil in the Old Testament. And I think I've heard a lot of criticism that people will use the law to say that we're not doing what God tells us to.
Sure. Well, yeah, I think that's an important example actually where, you know, some of the laws I'm thinking off the top of my head, you know, the law is still, you know, in play. It still makes sense. It's still, you know, this is still a law we should follow, but the consequence we should issue is probably not to cut off somebody's hand, execute that. More than probably, you know, we don't stone people for certain offenses. Actually, we put that power, that level of judgment in the hands of government, of the state, instead of, in, for example, the church's hands. And like I said, I think that's, you know, the time has changed, you know, today as the church, where I heard another pastor say this very wisely, you know, whereas in the Old Testament, they might execute you for something, in the New Testament, we might excommunicate you. And I think that's just representative of the different time period that we are in. In the Old Testament, you know, the church and the state, if you will, were one, the nation of Israel. Today, the church and the state are separate. They're not one, right? The church is of all nations. And so it just works a little bit differently.
I think as you were talking too, it's so life-giving to actually view the law of this is going to lead to life change, and it's also going to lead to worship, because you're either going to look at the law and you're going to look at the moral law and you're going to say, I can't measure up to this, but praise Jesus that he took my place on the cross so that I can still be with him even though I can't keep this law perfectly. Or if you're reading through the laws that are ceremonial and things like that, you can say, oh, praise the Lord that this was just pointing towards him, that way back thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was born as a baby, God knew what he was going to do, and he put all of this in place so that you and I, like as we're sitting here in 2025, we can look at this and be like, that is so incredible that God knew way back from the beginning and did that to show us really his love, which I think so often I can view the law as rules and regulations, but really I think it was all done in love.
Absolutely. Yeah. The law can show us the beauty of man. Jesus did this.
So now I think to turn pace a little bit, we just talked about what to say to people that thinks we shouldn't follow the law. What about people who look at it and say, as Christians, it's still so important that we do follow all of the Old Testament laws?
Right. Right. Great question.
Because they're both sides. I think I've heard them both.
I've heard on both sides of that. Yeah, for sure. For sure. So again, obviously want to start by saying there are, you know, the Old Testament still matters. It still applies. Some of it just applies differently. So if they're talking specifically about, you know, the feasts or about certain rituals, you know, one of the things I would say is, you know, where are you even, you know, if you're still saying, for example, that we should still follow the feasts, you know, where, how do you draw the line between the feasts and the animal sacrifices? You know, because I think most Christians would say, obviously we're not still supposed to sacrifice animals because Jesus has come. You know, that's something, you know, if you're wrestling with that, you know, we read the book of Hebrews, especially chapters like 9 and 10, you know, think about what Jesus does on the cross. It is finished. You know, he is the final and ultimate sacrifice. To have continued sacrifices would be to say that Jesus's death was not enough to cover our sin. But, you know, but I would say, how do you separate even the feasts from the sacrifices and stuff? So you might start there.
Some of them, just interrupt a second, because some of them included both, right? Like the Passover included sacrificing an animal lamb. So if they're advocating for, we still need to do this, then really if you're just doing all of that, it will include both.
Right. So I'd say, you know, if Christians wanted to celebrate the Old Testament feasts sort of in memorial, sort of to say, hey, we want to remember our Old Testament history, and these are still great moments we can praise God for. I think there's something great about that. You know, to remember, you know, we do this on Good Friday, on Easter, you know, we remember the Passover, and we think about the significance of what happened in the Exodus, and God rescued his people out of slavery. And ultimately, you know, that's a picture now for us today, that God rescued us out of slavery to sin through Jesus. You know, so, you know, we can still celebrate in the sense of remembering why they're important. You know, we can even, you know, do some practices. I've been a part of services before. We've brought in somebody who is, you know, maybe formerly a Jewish rabbi who's now, you know, following Jesus, what we'd call a Messianic Jew. We had a great interview several episodes ago with the CEO and leader of Jews for Jesus. Great guy that got to talk about that a little bit. But, you know, and we walked through what a Passover meal would have looked like.
Yeah, you and I did that together.
Yeah.
That was really impactful for me.
Yeah. And we got to see, you know, how that points to Jesus. So I think you can, you know, use those as great things, but to say, this is God's command, we must do this, we're disobedient if we don't do this, I think you're missing how Jesus has fulfilled that part of the law. Another one is, maybe, you know, somebody might be thinking about the foods we eat.
Mm.
There are actually some specific verses that talk about that. We could go into that. Mark chapter 7, you know, Jesus is making the case about how, like you mentioned earlier, that what makes us unclean is not what comes into us, but what comes out of us. And so he's teaching on that. He's making that point. And then actually Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, adds to the, let me see where it is here. Here we go. This is Mark chapter 7. I'll start reading in verse 18. He says, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.'" Okay, so it's Jesus speaking. Then the inspired writer writes, you know, right behind Jesus' words, "Thus he declared all foods clean." You know, so inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's interpreting Jesus' words for us. You know, not only that, you've got Acts chapter 10, the story with Peter, and God comes to him in a dream. So about the foods, we've even got some very specific instruction from the Lord about, hey, no, this is not how I'm calling you to live anymore.
Do they call that the bacon blanket? Is that the Acts 10 where that pig comes out of the blanket?
A bacon blanket?
Have you ever heard it called that before?
I have not heard it called that before.
Oh, man, you're missing out. That makes sense. Yeah, it's the bacon blanket.
Yeah.
Yeah. So going back to the beginning, because at the very beginning of the episode, you listed very concrete questions. And just to make sure we answer those really concretely for people, I'm going to go back and rapid fire.
Oh, boy.
Can I throw them at you now?
Sure.
All right. So should Christians follow Old Testament laws?
Yes.
Why?
And yes. And you need to understand how some of them work on the other side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The obedience to them or you know, application of them looks different.
So should Christians wear clothes made of two different kinds of cloth?
Yes, I think that's okay. I think that falls in the ceremonial category of, you know, symbolic and trying to teach us something.
And that kind of goes to the next one. Are Christians allowed to eat pork?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord,
we get that
right?
Bacon for breakfast.
That's right.
So then what does it mean when we say that Jesus fulfilled the law? I know you've addressed this, but kind of as coming through, just a summary.
It means that he fulfilled it by obeying it perfectly. He fulfilled it by, in the civil and ceremonial case, he was the ultimate, he ultimately fulfilled actually Israel's calling as God's Old Testament people. And he became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins.
I think that last one you asked too was, were the Israelites saved by keeping the law?
No, they were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by faith, actually the same way that we are. And like us, as people following him by faith, God still gave them instructions about how to live, just like he does for us today. Awesome. Well, thanks, Stephanie, for the great conversation. Thanks, everybody, for listening. It's been an awesome chance to talk about Christians and the law. Such an important topic. Can be a little bit complicated. Encourage you to go back through some of the passages that we referenced. So much more we could talk about, especially passages like Galatians 3, the book of Hebrews, Romans chapter 3, you know, not even just the verses I mentioned, but, you know, those whole chapters and sections and books, you know, pour over those, see what God, you know, is sharing and helping you understand about our relationship with the law. But hey, have a great week, everybody. Do us a favor, like, follow, subscribe, Instagram, YouTube, TikTok, resoundmedia.cc. Have an awesome week. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.